We're very thankful this morning to be again on the call and to be assembled together via this conference call, and we're thankful for God providing us the technology to do it this way in the time of a pandemic and certainly the loss of the building. We're coming near the finish line here. We'll be able to sing together, pray together, and be back together in person soon, hopefully. We pray, everyone, we continue to be patient and prayerful as we near the completion of the construction of the building. And so we're just thankful to God for all the many blessings that he's provided through this time period, and we're so thankful for each and every person that's on the call, especially those who may not be members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored guest of the audience, and we appreciate you being on. We pray that you, like us, are trying to get to heaven, believing that the Bible is right and every word of the Bible is right, that you will believe that Jesus bled on that cross, died there for you, shed his blood and washed your sins away in baptism. That same blood purchased his church, the only church you ever read about in the Bible, and that is the Church of Christ. It's only but one, and one can be saved in according to the Scripture. And that's what we preach without addition nor subtraction. And so this morning we're studying from the book of Hebrews, continuing our study of the book of Hebrews. And if you turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 8, we're there now. Hopefully you enjoyed so far this study. The Hebrew writer continues to promote the superiority of Christ above prophets, angels, Moses, last week above Melchizedek. And now as we enter into covenant differences between the Old Testament and a new one, pointing out that we have a New Testament that is superior to the Old Testament. That's why we're considered New Testament Christians. So the Hebrew writer here talks about that in chapter 8. And the title of this lesson this morning, I entitled it, This is the Sum, S-U-M. And it's found in verse 1. Now the things of which we have spoken, this is the sum. So the Hebrew writer said, we've been talking about superiority of Christ above angels, Moses, Melchizedek. Here's the sum of everything he's talking about coming out of chapter 7. He says, he goes back to the type of high priest we have, the sum. This is the sum, the crowning truth of everything he said. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty, of the majesty in the heavens. Here's the sum. Here's the truth, the crowning truth of all been said. And as Christians, we should be encouraged this morning to know the type of high priest we have, our high priest, Christ Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, our Christ, our Savior, set on the right hand of God. He's in heaven, and the majesty on high. He's on his throne, King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, amen. I'm so thankful to be a Christian. So thankful for Christ. This is the Son that we have such a high priest. Verse 2, the Son, a minister, our high priest, is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. The Lord pitched and not man. Oh, here's the sum. Here's the crowning truth here. Our high priest, Jesus the Christ, is a minister of the sanctuary, of the holy place. Our high priest is the minister of the true tabernacle. Not a tabernacle pitched by man, like under the Old Testament law. Under the Old Testament law, under the Levitical priest, they were pitched. They would move the people, and then they would pitch or set up a tabernacle. The high priest would be a minister to the people. The tabernacle our high priest is minister of is a tabernacle made of God, whose holy of holies is in heaven. Briefly now, under the Old Testament law, if I had a chart, I would show you. If you can picture this, it's considered a building where we go. There was a tabernacle where they were set up as they moved. And they would carry the Ark of the Covenant with them. And they would set that tabernacle up. Just think about it like this. Outside of the building at Hollow Heights, All the people, all the tribes would be outside. Only the priest could go in to make the sacrifice. He would sacrifice an animal on the altar. Then he would go to the holy place. He would wash in the brazen cup, the tray there. He would go into the holy place. And then he would finally enter into the holies of holies where the altar would come to work. Now, so that's kind of how I would be your priest going in to make an offering on behalf of all the people. Well, now, we don't have that no more. We don't have such a tabernacle. No, our tabernacle is not pitched by man. There's no priest is our high priest. No man is our high priest. Our high priest is Jesus the Christ. The sum of the matter is our high priest is gone in and he's made his own sacrifice. He's into the holy place called heaven. The sum of it. I like this here. If you know a little bit about the Old Testament, you see a lot of things, they sacrifice animals and things like that. We don't do none of that. Jesus, when John seen him coming, he said, here he come. Who is he? Here he come. Here's the sum of it. The Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. A Christian that's listening to me this morning, I ought to be able to say amen this morning that we have a sum and a final conclusion that our high priest is sitting on the right hand of God in a place called heaven. And one day, brothers and sisters, one day we'll get to go there. We'll get to go there and see him and then be able to be with him. And God will be with us. And he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. No more pain and suffering, nothing like that. Because our high priest has gone on and made the ultimate sacrifice, as we will see here. Listen to verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. He's talking about the Levitical priesthood, those men who would become priests from the Levites. They would go in and offer gifts and sacrifice. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Every high priest, the sum of it is this, those men under old law, they offered gifts and sacrifice for people. So did our high priest. But what's the sum? He didn't present an animal. He didn't present a lamb. He didn't present a sacrificial lamb. Oh, no. He presented himself as a sacrificial lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. It's one when the lamb that would die and the priest would kill him. Those lambs died unwillingly. Didn't you know that? No, none of those lambs, they were screaming. Often said that they were hearing the screaming of the lambs when come the sacrifice time of year for the Jew. The lambs would scream, but Jesus, when he died, he died of his own will. He died to fulfill the will of God. It was him who made the decision that he would submit to the will of God. His will was to do his Father's will, and he gave his life on the cross. Somebody ought to say amen. This is the sum of it, y'all. The sum of it all is we didn't have no animal dying for us. We don't have no man going in to cut him up, no man to kill him. But Jesus was hung on the cross for us as that lamb. The sum of it. The sum is the Hebrew writers let those Hebrew Christians know that we have the high priest. Sacrificed himself as an offering for us. Verse 4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. See, if Christ had remained on earth, his sacrifice would not have been presented to God. But he said on Calvary, y'all remember that? When he was on Calvary, he was on that cross. Is that the song we sing at the cross? At the cross. I first saw the light. It was on that cross that he gave his life. It was on the cross. After hanging 6 long hours, it was a profound statement by him. And it was this, Father, it is finished. No more would he have to come back to die again. No more would he be him again. No more would he have to sacrifice and be spit upon. No more wearing crowns. No more being whipped with a whip. No more nails in his hands. No more because he had died on that cross. He had shedded the blood that would save the world, that would take away the sins of the world. He had done it. It was finished. And he could not remain on heaven, on earth. He went back to heaven. Went back to heaven to sit on the right hand of the Father. That's the sum, y'all. That's the sum of it all. That's why we're Christians. That's why we can say amen this morning. That's why we were able to sing and led by a song leader. That's why our prayers could be led by brothers in Christ. That's why we were able to take the Lord's Supper. The sum of it is he did everything he was supposed to do, and the sum of it is the complete truth, the crowning truth of the whole matter is he done it, and it's finished. Oh, this is good. This is good for the mind. It's good for the heart to know that we have such a high priest in Jesus Christ. He's been touched like we are. He understands what we're going through. He understands our pains and our struggles. He understands those of you who grieve in the loss of loved ones. He cried. He wept at Lazarus. He understands losing a loved one, y'all. He understands what it is to be sick in the body. He understands what it is to be treated wrong or treated ill or be talked about. He understands everything we're going through. He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He understands that, man, we're going to sin. He understands that we have the lust of the flesh and we deal with things in life. He understands that. That's the good thing about our high priest. He has lived what we live. He did it without sinning. But he understands. And so he gave that sacrifice. The sum of it is that we all as Christians should be encouraged this morning to know that you're not alone. It's not that we can't do this. We can do it, you all. We can live this life. We can do it by continuing, never giving up, holding on to God's unchanging hand, looking to heaven, looking to the hills from which cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord. When you're going through things, the sum of it is you have a high priest sitting on the right hand of the Father making intercessions for you. He's talking about us. He's talking to the Father about us. He understands our needs. He understands what we need. What are you going through in your life this morning? What's going on with your life? Is it your family? Is it your health? Is it your mind? Is it your struggles? What is it that you're dealing with? You've got a high priest. The sum of it is this, that he understands. I encourage you never to give up. I encourage you, everybody, listen, never, never, ever stop repenting, confessing, asking God for forgiveness. Continue. That's a right that we have because he finished. He finished it. He did what his father, he cried in the garden. Let this cup pass. But now my will, your will be done. And he surrendered to the will of God. He did that of his own choice. No one forced it. No one should force us. It's of our own will that we're going to serve God. And we're going to do what he said. The sum, y'all. Look at the sum of what we have in our high priest. What do we have in the church? Because Christ died for the church. Our high priest died to build a church. That church wears his name. Why would we ever want to say anything other than Church of Christ? Why would anybody ever want to be in a church other than Church of Christ? The sum of it is, it was Christ. Who is a sacrificial lamb. And he's no longer on earth like other priests. And he offered his gifts. He offered himself as a lamb to be sacrificed. Verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, all the Hebrew writers do here, he's pointing out that all of the Old Testament ordinances and were a shadow of heavenly things, a pattern of what was coming. Pattern was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses was to make all things according to that pattern. Exodus 25 through chapter 31, you can read about that. The Old Testament tabernacle was just a shadow of what would be coming, how we would go into, just like taking the Lord's Supper, and what they did, and sacrifices he made with the animal sacrifice the priest would make, and then go right into the Holy of Holies. And the true tabernacle, now we got a true tabernacle. That was Old Testament. Then there's a New Testament. See, verse number 8, verse 6, he said, but now, see, there's the Son. That's the way it was under Mosaic law, under Moses, and the Levitical priests. I talked about all that last week. I'm not getting into details of that. You can go back to last week's sermon. I got into really the details of that old and new comparison. But here, the Hebrew writers leaned us into a thought. This is the conclusion, the sum of the reason. He said, but now, that was then. Then in verse 6, he said, but now. See that? But now. What do you mean, but now? And now means the time you and I are living in for the new way that God had brought about. What we call the new covenant. What we call New Testament. He had obtained now a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator, what's this, of a better covenant. Covenant means agreement, which was established on better promises. So what he said now, the psalm is, that was then when they sacrificed animals. But now that Christ has offered himself as a sacrificial lamb, but the now, because he was Christ, is more excellent than a lamb. The ministry that he brought about, the New Testament way, is better than the Old Testament way. He's a mediator of a better agreement, a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So under the old law, the high priest, the man, the Levitical priest, would mediate or intercede to God on behalf of all the people. Now, but now, the psalm is, our high priest, being Jesus Christ, is not our mediator, our go-between, him, us, and the Father, and a better testament, agreement, a better covenant established upon better promises. This is why, brothers and sisters, this is why in the churches of Christ, we understand what it is to be a New Testament Christian. You see, we don't need a priest to go to and confess to him so he can pray for us. We can pray for ourselves. We can go to God on our own behalf. We don't need anyone. God has given us a right long. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. Whatever we do in word or do it, we do it all by his authority. He paid the price. He purchased the church. He shed his blood and washed our sins away. And the new way is better than the old way. Here's the new way. That's why in the churches of Christ, you see, we baptize for the remission of sin. That's the new agreement Jesus made. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And so David couldn't preach that. Daniel couldn't preach that. None of the prophets could preach that. Moses couldn't preach that because Christ hadn't died and gone back to heaven. See, he came to start this whole new way, a new name, Church of Christ, a new way of worship. We sing without the help of mechanical instruments of music. We pray. We give. We don't tithe, as I talked about last week. We give now. We take that communion every Sunday. Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, commanded, this you do in the remembrance of me. That's a new command that Moses didn't have to keep. That's a command that David didn't have to keep. That's a command that only Christians can keep today. That's it. That's the sum of it. The sum of it is, y'all, but the now time we live in, we have a more excellent ministry than they did back in Moses' day. Listen to the Bible. The Hebrew writer points out why. He said, for if, verse 7, that first covenant, talking about the Old Testament, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now, there was a fault. Something that God wasn't pleased with the old. There was a fault he found with the first covenant agreement or the testament. That's why I keep referring, when you hear New Testament, Old Testament, the covenant, testament, all agreements. That's between God and man. That's what we do. That's why we call it law. Because God says, here's what you do. The will and testament, Here's what you do. Here's what we have to do in order to get the inheritance. Just like you write a will in the testament for your children, they have to do what's in the will in order to get the inheritance after you die. Yeah. But God found fault with the old covenant. The law, under the old law, made nothing perfect. Nothing perfect. See, their sins came back every year. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. The Bible teaches us that for the law having a shadow, verse 1, of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereto perfect. But then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance of them, of sins, every year. They had to keep making sacrifice for their sin. Over and over. See, but we got something better than that. What we have is God says, your sins I will remember no more. When we get baptized, and this is the beauty of being baptized, why some people want to get baptized every week. See, because it's a relief of the conscience. And we draw nigh to God. And he says, your sins I remember no more. See, that's why when you get baptized, it's for the remission of forgiveness of sin. They don't come back. You have to do it. But God don't come back and bring back the old sin back up on you. Once he forgiven you, he's forgiven you. If you go back and do it again, you're going to have to ask for forgiveness again. But the law didn't make nothing perfect. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. Listen to the Bible. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. What is this better hope? This new covenant we're talking about, this new testament we're talking about. That's what the Bible teaches us. Don't you see that? What's the sum of it? We have a better situation under the new law. Grace, mercy, long-suffering, forgiveness of sins, spiritual blessings of prayer, being called children of God, being in the house of God, with a family of God, and we are all his children. But there is a law. There is a law. Just because we call ourselves Christians doesn't mean a poor person call themselves Christian doesn't mean they're Christians. The Christians are those who obey this New Testament law. And that's how often, if you're on the call today and you're visiting with us, I often teach this. You'll hear me say it every time, every sermon, that you need to understand and love God for sending his son and his son for giving his life on the cross, and then follow the terms of the testament that he left for us, and that he told us what to do to go to heaven. And that's why we baptize. That's why we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. That's why we preach the one church, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism. Because it's in the New Testament. And if you listen today and you visit us from other churches, maybe denominational churches, the problem there is they're not in your Bible. They're nowhere. Jesus said nothing about them. You're taking a risk. You're taking a risk. Because the saved are in the church. We had a great speaker this past Thursday night. He done a great job, Mike Hickson. I encourage you to go listen to that, about why the saved are in the church of Christ. Detailed it. What I'm pointing out today, the sum of this is, there was something better coming with Jesus' death on the cross, and we call it the New Testament. Look at verse 8, Hebrews 8. Verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, see, who found fault? God did. Behold, the days cometh, said the Lord, when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. God found fault himself. He said, no, there's going to be a better covenant. There's going to be a new one coming. not according, verse 9, to the covenant that I made with their fathers, talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, so forth and so on, with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's specifically speaking of the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage, led out by Moses, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord. God said, not like the one with the children that I made with the children of Israel, because he gave those Ten Commandments, and Moses brought them down and wrote on stone. They continued not in my covenant. God said, they didn't do what I asked them. Israel broke the covenant and was unfaithful to God. In verse 10, listen to Hebrew writer. Hebrew writer says in verse 10, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. Watch what happened. God said, here's what I'm going to do. I will put my laws into their mind. That's the place we think at. And in their heart, place where we think at. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, the man thinking in his heart. So is he. See, in Matthew 15:18, well, it's in our hearts where we have thoughts. Thoughts. Here's the difference between the old and the new. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The sum of it is, everything under the New Testament must be from the heart. That's why Paul said that we must obey from the heart, Romans chapter 6, that form of doctrine. See, there is a obedience from the heart because the effect of the gospel affects the mind. When you think in terms of what God did, his love demonstrated, unimaginable love, unknown love by others. Men don't love like this. Well, God was so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. And that giving of the Son must come into our mind. And then in our minds, we then must take in the thoughts of a God who loved us. And in that mind, in the heart, we must see his only Son. That's why I try to paint the picture every time I preach of what it was like, of what Jesus went through. How he cried in the garden. How he sweat blood. I tell you how they treated him. I tell you how he went to 6 trials at night. Innocent. On death row. Standing before Pilate. Did I tell you that? People said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? What did he do? Found no fault in the man. And this is going into your mind. I'll teach you how. I'll talk to you about how he whipped. They whipped him. They stripped him naked. Hit him with the whip. And the whip would wrap around him and leave stripes all over his body. And Isaiah said, by those stripes are we healed. See, that going into your mind as I'm talking about it now, you're visualizing it, you're picturing it. How he was there for you. You should have got the beat. I should have got the beat. I should have worn the thorns. He wore them for us. He was in pain. He was in agony. He carried a tree. He carried the tree for us. And this should go into your mind. It should affect your thinking. That all the wrong you did in life, all the wrong we've done, Jesus went through all of that so we could be forgiven. This is what we must keep in mind, the sum of it is. It's in our mind. The New Testament is about God putting the laws into our mind, and the law of the New Testament is called the law of love. Greater love had no man in this. Then he would lay down his life for his friends. Do y'all have a picture in your mind? Have you received in your this word I'm preaching to you with meekness in your heart? Because when it goes into your mind, that's where the effect takes place. And then you obey from that way of thinking. Romans 6:16, we obey from the heart. A form of doctrine or teaching that will deliver us. Verse 17. Paul said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, teaching, law, which delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's Romans 6, 16, 17, 18. My point is this. Everything in the New Testament is driven by the way you think. The most important thing that you should put in your mind is a four-letter word. Love. God is love. And when you love God the Father, you love him for sending his only begotten Son in your mind. When you love Jesus, you love him for giving his life. And that leads you to saying, what must I do to obey him? Like the day of Pentecost, when the people, when Peter had preached the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he told those people that day, they were all listening to him. And he said in verse 36, if you would turn there, watch how their hearts were affected by the preaching of the Holy Woman, Jesus Christ. Peter was preaching, and he said to them, verse 36, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God, I'm talking about the Father, had made that same Jesus whom you crucified. And the people listening was in the millions. I hear. But not all of them were touching their heart. When they were there realizing we killed Jesus, he said, you crucified, he's now both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, if you got an ear, you got ears to hear what I just told you that Jesus did for you. This is what Peter did that day. Notice what happened. They were pricked in their heart. See where the change took place? It took place when they were physically there. They saw him on the cross. They saw the blood. They saw the mangling of his face from the whipping. They walked behind him to the place of crucifixion. They watched him. Some of them saw the soldiers drive nails in his hand. They heard him scream, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have thou forsaken me? They saw him on the cross. Peter brought it back to their remembrance. This is what you did. It affected their mind, their thinking, their heart. And they asked the question of Peter and the rest of the apostles. They said, men and brothers, how we do? See, that's where you should be at this morning. After I told you all that Jesus went through to save you, here you are out there. have not been baptized, do not take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And Jesus paid the ultimate price for you to save your soul from dying in sin. And his death have not even touched your mind. It haven't pricked your heart yet. Because if it pricked your heart, you'd be saying, brother and sister, what must I do? You'd be asking the person who invited you to hear this message, brother so-and-so, tell me what I got to do. This man just told me. I don't want to show no love for God. My heart's been touched. My mind's been touched that God can love me like that. Me, a sinner. And Jesus could love me. They asked Peter what to do. And the Bible says, in verse 30, Peter said to them, same thing I would say to you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's what you should do. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promise unto you, all your children, all them are far off. That's us. He's promised to forgive us of sins and we baptize. Many did, they heard him preach. The Bible says, Acts 2:41, then they did gladly receive the word were baptized. The same day, they were added to them about 3,000 souls. Out of all the people there, only a few were pricked in their heart. Don't we believe Jesus when he says in Matthew 7:13, any ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way, leads to destruction. Many will go that way. Believe that. But verse 14 says, but straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Notice he said, few there be defiled. It's no surprise, only a few obeyed that night. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to either be among the few or among the many. The people who are going to be saved will be people who were pricked in their minds and in their hearts by the law of love. And their response to God would be love. Some of the earth. God loved us first. He commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That's the Son. And only people going to be saved today would be those who obey from the heart. And this applies to members of the Church of Christ. It's the heart that must be touched to bring you confession, to bring you repentance. You know, sometimes it's good to cry. If you see yourself in a situation where you say, well, you know, I'm in a bad situation spiritually, and you come to tears, that's called godless sorrow. See, sometimes you have to see yourself in the mirror, brother and sister. I've been talking about this a lot. It applies to all of us, myself included. This is very important. For us to really get to heaven, you got to take your eyes off of everybody else. And you got to ask yourself when you look in the mirror, do my lifestyle, the things I do and say, are those things suggesting that I love God or don't love him? I said, Brother Brooks, hold on. I love God. I hear you. But Jesus said, here's how we know. He said, if you love me, he said, keep my commandments. That's what he said. That's John 14:15. So how do we know we love God? How does God know we love? When we keep the commandments. Keeping the commandments is not being sinless. By no means. It's meaning responding and obeying what God says do when you do sin. So for us in the church that have already obeyed the gospel, been baptized, then our response is repentance, being sorry that we done what we done, and bringing it to the state of sorrow where we confess and say, I have sinned. I'm falling short of the glory of God. That's why the Bible teaches us to confess our faults, because it's a mind. It's in the heart that things take place, the changes must take place. I said this last week. You can fool me. You can fool everyone looking at you, but you can't fool God, because God see not like man sees. The Lord looketh upon the heart. So whatever thoughts you're having, God see those thoughts. This is why it's so important. This is why I'm going a little slow right here. When this heart thing is very important. Because if you can't get into the mirror and look and come into your own mind and say, you can look today. You can stand in a mirror and look and talk to yourself. And you will know if you lost or saved, because you know you haven't obeyed. You know if you're living in willful sin. You know it. In your heart you know it. And God gave us a conscience. And sometimes the reason you start crying is because your conscience bothers you. That's by design. It's by design that in the mind is a conscience. And it bothers you when you know you're wrong. And it should. It should, because that leads to repentance. It's when I'm pricked in my heart, like these people were on the day of Pentecost. They were pricked in their hearts. They were touched by the message. And I'm of the opinion that many people in the church of Christ are no longer touched by the message because the preachers don't put the touching part of the message in their sermons. And that is the love of the cross, from the cross. The love of the Father. The love of the Son. That's what got us going back to the building every week. That's what gets us to Bible class. That's what gets us to worship services. That's what causes us to give right. That's what causes us to do right. Because we love. And when that's pointed out, it affects the hearts of the listeners. So, you look at why God did all he did. And what is the Hebrew writer really saying here is that the New Testament is about, is supposed to be something, the message of the New Testament, not supposed to, will affect the listener if the listener listens. See, you can be a hearer of the word and not a doer. You can hear something and still not do it. Just because you listen to me more doesn't mean it's going to affect your mind. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Watch this. Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter," he was talking about he wrote them and told them how wrong they were. He said, I did repent. I received that the same epistle that made you sorry. Though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, Paul says. Not that you made sorry, that's not. But here's what your sorrow led to. But your sorrow, you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damning by us and nothing. See, versus unfortunately in the churches of Christ, we don't come down on people when they're wrong. But the point of Paul coming down on the Corinthians and telling them they're wrong, which is something I'm going to be doing different, going back to telling you up front. And I've said it several times in the message. There's one of the emphasis I'm putting on. Like, we have to deal with discipline so that people can come to a state of mind where they're sorry. And when they come to being sorry for what they're doing, they'll stop it. And let them just get away, get away, get away. No more, no more, no more. My brother Brooks. That's it. We can't do it. We're going to lose our souls if we keep doing that. So that's something here. When we talk to people, it's in love. when we have to come down and reprove or rebuke, we're supposed to do that because we love the soul. And if we love the soul, we can't let the soul just keep doing wrong. You got to say soul. You're going to lose your soul if you don't stop doing what you're doing. It doesn't matter if it's Brother Brooks. Somebody should say, you need to stop doing what you're doing. No matter if it's Brother Stroud. I don't care who it is. We have to come to repentance on things that we do wrong. And the only thing going to work is sorrow based on, man, you're sinning against God. And after all he done, don't you want to stop? And that God of sorrow, the Bible says, work in repentance. Notice this, verse 10, for God of sorrow, work in repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world, work it there. You know, one of the things that God, is, and we're going to talk more about this, bring some lessons on it. Jesus said, you know, man, brother, you have an hour with your brother. You go to him one, and you take two, and not to go before the church. You ever seen that done? I haven't. That's one of the problems in the church, that we don't go to that level of shaming people to the point that we heap coals of fire on their head to the point that they change their life. It's not to cause people. You don't say take two more with you to make it a public issue. He's saying, hey, you go to him to try to save him. You come back to him with somebody else to help you try to save him. Then you go to the church and try to help him save him. But they don't stop doing what they're doing. They're going to lose their soul. It's a simple principle. It's just that we don't want to hurt people's feelings. But that's not love. If you love someone, you got to tell them they're wrong. Because they're going to lose their souls, you know. We're supposed to love the soul. But we're saving, y'all. Saving souls or saving feelings? We don't save feelings. We save souls. So the Hebrew writers, I put all that into that heart discussion right there. How everything we do in the New Testament affects the way we think. We must do everything from the mind, the heart. That's why you have to listen to the Word of God and let it come to your mind. It will affect the way you think and your behaviors. It teaches you what to do, what not to do. It teaches you what the light is and what darkness is. It teaches you what God's will is for your life and all those things. It all happens in our mind. Let's go back to Hebrew and close. Verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto the righteous, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. Here's the song. Ours don't come out every year. Thank God for the new law, the new law of love. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in him this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What was the blood of the Lamb for? The Lamb was Jesus. And the blood was to wash our sins away. The Bible says in Revelation 1 and verse 5, the Bible teaches us there, if you would read that, the Bible says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Here it is. Unto him that loved us, watch this now, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Brother Brooks, how is that blood going to wash away my sin? That the blood is what washes away. The blood is what's going to wash the sin away. Now, Acts 22:16 tell you exactly when that blood will wash your sins away. I want you to look at Acts 22 and the verse number 16. Ananias was talking to Saul. Saul, we know him as Paul. And Saul was the chief of sinners, he called himself. So the Ananias goes to him. And verse 16 said, why tarriest thou? What, Paul is now praying. You can't pray to be saved today. You got to be baptized to be saved. There's no such thing as a sinner's prayer. That's brought on by man. There's no truth to it. God doesn't hear a sinner. You know, 9:31, Isaiah 59:1-2. He doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. So don't worry about trying to pray for to be saved. Just do what Jesus told you to do. Here's what the preacher told Paul. He said, arise, stop praying. Be baptized. Watch what he says now. Wash away your sin. So what's going to wash away my sins? Revelation 1:5, the blood of Jesus. When will that sin blood wash my sins away? In baptism. Then call on the name of then you can pray. Not until, not before. Why? Because that's in the new law. The new law is a command. God is saying, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Why is that? In verse 13, he said, a new covenant he had made, the first old. And that which is decayed and waxed old is ready to vanish away. Those people are still trying to live under the old law. Paul said, that stuff is ready to go away. How can he stop doing it? Why? There's no need for it anymore. No need for sacrifices. No need to do the burnt offerings anymore. Jesus done it all. What you got to do now is understand the Son is that we have a high priest sitting on the right hand of the Father. And our high priest made the ultimate sacrifice. And that he gave his life for us. He died in our place. He suffered so we could be forgiven. He bled the blood that would wash his sins away. He bled the blood that would purchase his church. That church became his wife, his bride. And that's why she wears his name. Because he purchased her with his own blood. Don't you want to be a member of the Church of Christ? You should want to be a member of the Church of Christ. You should be want to do everything that Christ said to do after all you've done in your life wrong. And you know, if you get baptized today, right now, everything you ever done in your past life will be forgiven, washed away, remitted, taken away. And God said through his promise, a God who cannot lie, a God who is impossible for him to lie. And said through his word, I will be merciful unto unrighteous, your unrighteousness. In other words, I know you ain't going to live right all the way. I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to give you chances. But when you obey me, you repent. When you baptize, when you make your confession, that sin I will remember no more. The sum of it is the way Solomon, the wise man ever lived, put it in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He summarized it like this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We have to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. But every secret thing will be good and evil. So you don't want to go to judgment with that conclusion. The sum I'm talking about is we have a high priest that shed his blood, and the sum of this whole lesson is this. He died to start this new way where you and I could be baptized, repent, confess him to be the Son of God, be baptized, and then after being baptized, we can come back to the throne and ask for forgiveness. And he will be merciful to our unrighteousness. That's why you want to be a Christian. So what do? You prepare to meet God. How do you prepare to meet God? The simple steps for preparation is this. Number one, Acts 15 and verse 7 says you got to hear and believe. You hear and believe everything I talked about today, how Jesus suffered, bled, and died for you. And without faith, Hebrews 11, 6, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. When you hear the word of God, you hear the preached gospel of the good news that Jesus gave, all he gave for you, and God gave his love for you. You will repent. You said, I can't live. I can't keep doing this. I need to get baptized. Can somebody get me to the water? I want to obey God. I want to obey God. Now you're in a state of repentance. Then after that, step four, you got to make a confession. Your confession is you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37, that's what the eunuch said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then after you make that confession, you must be baptized right then for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. I discussed that already, what he does in baptism. Jesus commanded in Mark 16, 15 and 16. Baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism where sins are washed away, Acts 22 and 16. Then the Lord adds you to the body of Christ, the church of Christ, Acts 2:47. The Lord added to church daily such as should be saved. And those who are saved will be those who obey from the heart this teaching, this doctrine, this teaching that I just taught you this morning. So what are you doing, Brother Brooke? Telling people what to do. I'm going to tell y'all something else in closing. He's coming back one day. Jesus is coming back. Morning or night or noon, men will meet their doom. He's coming. He's coming. We might as well get ready. He's coming. Or you're going to die. You're going to either die or he's going to come back. One of the two is the reason why you prepare. So you prepare this morning by hitting 5-star on your phone, saying, you know what, the song that Kirby is getting ready to be sung by Brother Robert Smith. You select to prepare to meet that God. I'm encouraging you to prepare to meet God. I'm encouraging members of the church. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you need to make a confession, don't let none stop you. Obey from the heart. Don't worry about people listening to you. I should have made a confession. I should have asked for prayer. No, you should have been touched enough in your mind that it don't matter what everybody else is thinking. I would just ask God to help me be a better person. Help me to overcome my issues. I need prayer. Oh, God, forgive me for my sins. Confessing my faults. I need y'all to pray with me. After all God has done for you, and you have let the fact that someone got to hear you and you're ashamed stop you, that's more of a shame because Jesus hung naked in front of people to give you the right to ask for forgiveness, to make a confession. And if you're on the call and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you prepare right now. Hit 5-star on your phone, and we will take your confession on this call, or we'll meet you at the building. Water is ready. Clothes on standby. Clothes ready. Angels on standby. And we will baptize you this morning. What is this? What am I teaching? This is the song. The final conclusion. The crown of truth is this. We have a more excellent ministry. And the high priest of ours is sitting on the right hand of God. I hope you enjoyed the lesson. The song of encouragement is yours now. We pray you'll come. Respond by hitting 5-star on your phone. Brother Rocksmith.